If you have your Bible, I'm going to read one verse, which you probably know by heart. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I was thinking about this the other day. I used to see Dr. Jerry Falwell's picture sometimes on Newsweek or whatever. And he usually had his Bible like that, you know. And I used to think that, you know, well, he's got one of these big, huge Bibles, like a Sears and Roebuck catalog. And, you know, holy Bible, 10 times bigger than what it ought to be. And I always thought, well, that's a prop. You know, he's trying to focus on the Word. Now I realize that he just couldn't see. And so he had to get a big Bible. So if you have your Bible this morning, even though you can probably quote this verse most assuredly, probably by heart, let's turn to Genesis, right there at the beginning, and see this great verse. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father God, that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Father God, that you have taken initiative from time immemorial. You spoke, and it was. You had in your heart and your mind the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be Savior, that in Him we would find complete rest for our souls. In Him we would find that rock that we could stand. In Him we could find victory over sin and the effects of sin. And then, Father, in your infinite wisdom and your tender mercies, you have commissioned us to be part of that great redemptive plan. We thank you for making us royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us this new year to lift him up. Help us in this new year to be strong and bold for him. Help us this new year, Father God, to take one step closer to you, that we might be just a little bit more pleasing to you. Father, that we might could praise you every day of our life and understand in our heart of hearts that you are God and praise you for it. Lord, even this morning in this service, if decisions need to be made, we pray that they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I was thinking and I was praying here not too many weeks ago, thinking about what, this new year would bring. Matter of fact, it's not just simply a new year, but it's a new decade, isn't it? And what should I preach about? What should I teach about, Lord? What would be significant? What good thing could I bring to your people that would help them in their day-to-day walk as we walk through this life, as we look to walk together with you and minister to our world in the year 2010 as we have the light to see those things. And then I thought, and it came to my mind, kind of a musical thought from a musical, The Sound of Music, matter of fact. It said this little, you've heard it, it says, "Let's start at the very beginning." A very good place to start. Amen. All right. So that's how we got to Genesis this morning. Absolutely. We need to start at the very beginning. You know, there are three basic questions of life that everyone has to deal with. Everyone, whether they do it consciously, subconsciously, whether they don't recognize them at all, they still must deal with them. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? You know, I've learned that you can never answer the last question until you answer the second. And you'll never know how to answer the second question until you answer the first. You know, the Bible starts, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The most fundamental, important question of all time. How we answer this question will shape and mold everything in our life. It will shape how we deal with life, whether we go through life and enjoy life, even in all the adverse circumstances of life, all the trials that come our way, we can have a different outlook and a different perspective on life that will give us a sense of peace and joy, while there are those that have not the peace and joy because they have not God. There are these things that happen in our life that will set our course, that will shape us and mold us, and we'll either be on our knees or we'll have a gun in our hand and do what we will. It's that fundamental. It's that important. Are we the chance products of mindless evolution, or are we here because God Almighty has created us? The issue is quite stark indeed, isn't it? Did the universe just happen, or was it created? Did we as human beings just rise up out of some primordial ooze, or were we intentionally created by God with a purpose in mind for each and every one of us? You see, if we evolved over billions of years and nothing more than kind of time and helpful mutations thrown together in some kind of broth, then we're just kind of a fly speck. Maybe not even that on the face of the universe. Nothing special. Going nowhere. Which way the wind blows, however chance would take us. But if God created a special, unique, made, in fact, in His own image, then we have an entirely different understanding of the universe and our place in it. Brilliant physicist, Dr. Stephen Hawking, maybe you've seen him, he said this. He says, we are an advanced breed of monkey on a minor planet on a very average star. Dr. Carl Sagan, of course, who is dead now, but who was a propagator of some note, he had that flair for making his ideas known. He said this, somewhere, something incredible is waiting to be known. See, these are brilliant men, but they can't see the forest for the trees. Fact. You see, the earth is exactly where it needs to be a harbor of life. Scientists call this the Goldilocks position. We're neither too hot nor too cold. Fact, the earth has water. We might say glorious water. Matter from the fact, from space, the earth is a blue, wet, spinning ball. The earth has tectonic plates that produce a carbon silicate cycle. The earth does it itself. The earth renews itself. It purifies the atmosphere in which we breathe that is so precious to us is regulated by these changing plates that do this wonderful, marvelous cycling of our atmosphere and our temperature. You see, remember back when you were kids, they used to make all the science fiction movies about Mars. Remember the little men from Mars? Or someone went to Mars, you know, on some kind of spaceship. Usually, you know, it looked like a spaceship, you know, that somebody had stuck on a string and went, you know, terrible, what do you call those things? Special effects. And then they would switch over to these guys, you know, walking around, you know, and there was nothing there. But then they found a cave or something that they went into. And then there was some giant airlock or something. And they went in there. And sometimes they either found monsters or they found, you know, like women on Mars. Cool, you know. Yeah. So the idea of Mars being like the Earth is part and parcel of at least our childhood. But then, of course, well, you know, we sent a probe there and we found out that the surface of Mars has tremendous methane in it. That's awfully hard for us to breathe. Even women would have a difficulty there. So, you know, or Venus. Now, Venus, you see, Venus is about the same mass as the Earth is. It's almost the same distance from the sun as we are. So if it was just simply mass and distance, then Venus ought to be like us. But Venus is not like us. Venus is dead. It's barren. There is nothing there. Fact. The Earth has just the right size. If we were too small, then we're told that this precious stuff called atmosphere wouldn't be able to stay here. If we were too big or bigger, then we'd probably just be some giant gaseous ball that nobody could live on anyway. So there's the dust size of the Earth does matter there. Earth has a friendly moon. That's not my term. That's what scientists call it, a friendly moon, that helps to stabilize our rotation on our axis. It gives the tides and all those kind of things marvelous stuff. It's a benefit to us. Listen, there are all kinds of things I could list. But listen, the Earth is not average at all. In all the universe, in the hundreds and millions of planets and stars, we're the only one. In fact, we're not average. We're spectacular. The Earth has life, Dr. Hawking. Life. Spectacular. Amazing life. Infinite variety. Wow. I think that's something. One more thing. Not only does Earth have life, now some might question this, but it has intelligent life. See, I told you to question that. You see, we've been looking all over, all out there. We sent these little probes out. We sent something out that just had this little message, all kinds of things. We've been doing all this for years and years and years, going to other planets, doing all kinds of things, looking with telescopes all over the place, hoping to find even some little microbe. Remember a few years ago when they found something on some kind of a space debris that came through our atmosphere? And they were so excited about it. It was during Clinton's presidency. So excited about this discovery of life on this piece of asteroid. And of course, we were all excited and our Congress got all excited. I think you gave them $10 million to study this thing, this life, this microbe that they found on this asteroid from space. And then of course, somebody else got to look at it and pick around on it. That's rust. That's from here. That don't count. But that's, you see, we're looking for something. And when we think, when we even think we have found it, we go bonkers. We found nothing. Remember just a few months ago, they blew up something somewhere, I forget where exactly, looking for water. They said, I think we found some ice. Well, okay, I'll go with that. I guess that's something. Just anything, anywhere. I want to say, man, open your eyes. Something incredible is waiting for you to be discovered, and it's called us. It's called Earth. Nothing like it. It's fantastic, brimming with life, fish, and birds, animals of all kinds, mosquitoes, cockroaches, all kinds of stuff all over the place. Earth created, blue, wet, spinning, teeming with life, precious Earth. So the psalmist says in verse 9, or chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament. The world of space between the stars and the planets showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language where this voice is not heard. That's why Paul could say over in Romans, listen, guys, you're without excuse. Dodds had this big megaphone called creation shouting at you from every point of the compass. The heavens, the whole cosmos so clearly proclaims God's wisdom and power and glory and goodness that man has no excuse for missing it. They literally shout, they trumpet creation, trumpet the work of God's hand. So there must be a creator who is eternal, infinite, wise, and all-powerful. And that this creation, this blue, wet, spinning earth, tells us that every day. That the sun comes up, and the moon shines, and the tide comes in, and the flowers bloom, and the bees buzz, and the birds sing. And the squirrels hop around in your backyard. Just a glimpse of this spectacular creation should be sufficient to impress upon us, we as beholders, God. This is not the work of chance. Too much splendor. Too much order. Too much beauty, it must be God. In the beginning, God. I'm struck by the fact that this declaration in the scripture, and you'll find it no other place. The Bible doesn't argue for the existence of God. It just declares Him. The creation itself is God's sufficient evidence that nothing further needs to be said, although God has chosen to speak even further. I was thinking of Dr. E.V. Hill the other day working, and so I went to my computer and I punched up Dr. E.V. Hill because he has a great sermon called God Is. The title of it is called God Is. 40 minutes. And of course, you know, he's dead now, and he was, I think, in his 80s when he preached the sermon. He preached it many times, and his legs were getting a little feeble, so he just sat in a chair. They would just, move the pulpit back, put a chair there. He'd sat down. And I don't know what these guys do. It's not pixie dust. It must be Holy Spirit stuff, huh? He's just sitting there, this little fat man. And he's talking, basically, about God. And he says, what the Bible says? In the beginning, God. And he wants us to note that God is nothing before, everything after. God holds in His hands all that we understand. Again, you missed it on Watch Night Service when we had the DVD. Amazing. It's just amazing. Amazing. The solar system, the universe we live in, the vastness of it. Unbelievable. And in the midst of all that, Earth. And on Earth, life. And on Earth, man. It's amazing. Amazing. He said, he normally gives a test to his congregation once a quarter. I thought, hey, that's not a bad idea. I hadn't thought about that. A test once a quarter. He says, I usually try to come up with 100 questions, either multiple choice, true or false, or something like that. And I give this out. And then, of course, you take the test and you hand it back. And those who do well on the test, he said, what they try to do at a particular time around convention time is the person who scores the highest on that test gets to go as their representative from their church to the National Baptist Convention, all expenses paid. Hey, that's not a bad deal. Test. How about the test thing? Are we up for that? Oh, but if you don't do so well. Yeah, there's consequences of that too. But he was saying that, you know, he evaluates what he's seeing and teaching and preaching by what the people are responding to. So he's understanding what they're understanding. And he said, you know, one of his colleagues there in California resigned. He was at his church for 35 years and he resigned. And he said, these people are just ignorant. And Dr. Hill says, man, you've been there for 35 years and you couldn't teach them anything? Oh, yeah. Yeah, how about that? Well, listen, God is. Nothing before, everything after. He holds it all in his hand. Your mind, get your mind around that. 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion stars. God created it all. And in the midst of all that, in the Milky Way, this little place called Earth. It is incredible, isn't it? Psalms 147 verse 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Isn't that amazing? I wonder, you know, there's a thing around Christmas time that they usually advertise on television that, you know, it must be for people who just, you know, are desperate for a gift, I guess, or something. Anyway, they will send you a certificate for a small fee of a star out in the heavens that you can name after your girlfriend, your mom, your dad, or your wife, or whatever. Isn't that amazing? For $100 and some, you can name a star after your loved one or something. And there's a star registry. That's good. Because, I mean, you wouldn't want to have some kind of fraudulent thing going on. You know, everybody's got star number 40,000, you know, and is named Peter and Elsie and all kinds of stuff. You know, no, so you'd want to know that they got the name. Listen, God's already named them. He knows them exactly where they are and what they're doing. The fingerprints of God are all throughout the universe. Hebrews 11:3 says, there, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You see, that's key. That's key. Because you see, this business of chance or creation, you've got to choose. You can't stay neutral. You've got to do one or the other. You can just kind of float along or drift along with one side or another. But that's, you've chosen, haven't you? You've just chose to do that. You can have faith in this system here, or you can have faith in this system here. God is. God acts. God creates. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is supreme. You know, our culture, I think, is in trouble today because we've forgotten that one small but very important fact. God is. Our young people have no centers. There's no anchor for their souls. They do all kinds of strange and weird things, and we're flabbergasted by it. Sometimes we're just alarmed by it. You know, this young girl has a baby. She wraps him up in cellophane and throws him in a dumpster. We say, what on earth is going on there? You know, some guy picks up a gun and shoots his girlfriend and his wife and his coworkers and you know, and then shoots himself. You know, you wish they could have a little instruction manual that goes with a gun. If planning this, first shoot self. You know, something. There's no center. There's no balance. You remember those little things they used to have when you were kids? Could whack them and they'd come back up. What were they called? Weeble. Weeble wobbles, they don't fall down. There you go. Yeah. You see, you can be a weeble if you got God. If you don't have God, you're going to fall down. And you can't get back up. Guys throw bombs in their underwear because they don't have any idea who God is. They're no center. They're all fouled up. They're all messed up. They have no understanding. For millions of years, life is not just a burden, dreary existence. Life is a precious gift of God. Even in a world that's fallen. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Before creation, there was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory, John said, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't it amazing he picked those two words, grace and truth? Truth is an essential element, but truth always needs to be tempered by grace, doesn't it? You know, it's unkind. It's ill-mannered. Don't come up and say, Brother Mike, you know, you have no aesthetic quality to you. You match colors wrong. You comb your hair weird. You're fat. Can't you do something about it? That's all true. But it can be tempered with grace, full of grace and truth, drawing you to God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It should be. When I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Isn't that amazing? God chose man, created man, and put him as a superintendent over all the works of God. Amazing. Listen, you're very, very special. You're not just an advanced breed of monkey. When I was looking up some of the color picture puzzles for the kids, I encourage you, if you've got a granddaughter, grandson or something, they're not here today, take a picture, have them color it, put their name on it real big, put it up. It's actually, there's some kind of sense to that madness. I found this one little cute picture. It was, and I thought to myself, oh, if I had only, you know, got this quicker or whatever, because it had a guy, and it had a little caption over his head, and it said, you know, building computers, da 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 da, all kinds of things, and then it had the monkey, and his little bubble caption over his head was a banana. You know, you're special. You're very, very special. You can build houses. Monkeys can't build houses. Never have. You can build houses. You can farm the land. You can till the land. You can give increase. You know, it's amazing what our farmers do for us. They feed us. Matter of fact, they feed most of the world. And that's good. Tilling the land and bringing forth the fruits of the land. We fly to the moon. We conceive in our hearts and minds how to make a computer. I don't know how they did that. Do you guys really know how they did that? I don't. Man, that's something. Somebody conceived of that and made this thing. We transmit messages all over the world. Now we don't even need a wire. We just call somebody. Text message somebody. We change the course of rivers to make them run in the direction that we want them to run, provide power, whatever it is. We climb the highest mountains. Man is special. Nothing like us on the earth, in our solar system, in the 100 billion solar systems we've kind of explored a little bit. That's amazing, isn't it? 100 billion stars. And we're the only ones. Nobody else looking for us. We're looking for them. You know, on Christmas Eve in 1968, there were three Apollo astronauts who circled the moon, and they were heading for home. And as they looked out the window at that glittering blue ball called the Earth, they quoted this. Not Shakespeare, although Shakespeare's got a lot of powerful things to say. Not some beautiful poem by Henry Wadsworth, but they quoted this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Friends, you're special. You're very, very special. Each and every one of you here today is very, very special. There is something about you that is unique. The blueprint is individual. It's only you. It's always amazing how you look through your family photos and things like that, and sometimes you can see, you know, like when I was little, I looked like this, and now my grandson looks like that, and I go, wow, look at that. That's kind of cool. But listen, there's some semblance of similarity, but believe me, there's difference. Uniqueness, specialness. All over the place. Everybody. The eternal God has made you special. This eternal God who stepped out of timelessness into time has put upon himself flesh in the person of Christ to tell you, listen, don't be afraid. I love you. I know who you are. Matter of fact, I know how many hairs you have on your head. I know everything about you. One of the biggest things that we have as human beings that we have to deal with all the time is worry. We worry, don't we? We worry. The other day, Todd took my car, went someplace, and so I thought, well, I need to do something with his car. So I went out there and I stuck the key in and it went, I thought, ooh, is this going to start or not? Boom. Fired up. Oh, good, good. We worry about all kinds of stuff, don't we? We worry about everything. We worry about what the day is going to bring, what we're going to eat for lunch. Some of you right now are contemplating that thought. We worry about everything. God has stepped out of eternity into time to say, don't worry about it. I know you. I love you. Everything about you is what I have designed, and there is a purpose for you that you can know and be a part of my plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whosoever is you, isn't it? God loves you. God loves you. That's amazing. When I consider the vastness of the universe, and I can just barely grasp it, and then I consider, man, God loves. Wow. Unbelievable. Listen, we're not alone. We're not left to our own devices. Praise the Lord. God is. And he loves you. You've lost your job. Be of good courage. God loves you. He loves you. He's got something good for you. Trust him. Listen, you might as well. Can't trust me. Trust him. You might as well. You can't trust the economy. It may go up. It may go down. Trust him. Trust him. Your family's all fouled up. You know, you've been married 14 times. You got 102 kids and none of them knows your name. God loves you. It's not too late. You can get a handle on it. You know, the other day, my granddaughter called. It was about 10 after 7 or something like that. Quarter after. She missed the bus. She goes to Canterbury School. And so she's over here on DuPont. So she needs a ride. So she called and said, Papa, I missed the bus. You know what I did? Just take a wild guess.
Yeah, I went and got her. I was worried about her standing out in the cold. When she got in the car, I didn't say something like, "What's wrong with you? Why'd you miss the bus? You just oversleep, blah, 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 blah." I just went and got her. Picked her up. "How you doing, baby? Are you all right? You got all your books and stuff like that. Here's one of those 3-in-1 drink things. You haven't had breakfast probably. Your mom don't get up. Can't greet that. We're going to school." Why? I love her. She could call me right now, say, "Papa, I'm in deep, deep trouble. I'd cut this sermon short and I'd go." You would too. You would too. Listen, God will cut it short and get to you. You know, our grandchildren come over after school occasionally. And generally, the first thing that comes out of their mouth when they come in the house is, "Papa, I'm hungry." So we fix a little bit of chocolate milk and try to get some of those delightful Pop-Tart things. You know, I'm not quite sure. Are you supposed to put the thing that's in the package in the toaster, throw it away, or eat the paper? You know, it tastes about the same. But I don't argue with them. I don't say, "Why didn't you just stop at school today?" I say, "What can I get? What can I put out here? Is there anything in this house? Is there a cookie? Is there a sandwich? Is there some milk? Is there a Coke? Is there something?" I try to feed them. God wants to take care of you because he loves you more than that. Jesus said, "Would your father give you a snake if you ask for bread? Your heavenly father's not going to do it either." He's not going to do it. What problem could be too big for you and God to handle? You see, we're thinking rationally now, and we would say, "Not one." But when something happens, then we start thinking emotionally, and we go, "Oh, what shall I do? What shall I do? God, where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going?" You can't answer those questions unless you answer the first one first. This world we live in didn't just happen, neither did you. You say, "Well, you don't know my brother Mike. I don't even know who my mom and dad are. I just left on the doorstep someplace." It doesn't matter. You are not an accident. You're here with a purpose. God loves you. He'll be right with you if you trust him. If you place your faith and trust in him, he wants to walk with you all the way. He wants to hold your hand. If necessary, pick you up and carry you all the way. God's got a plan for your life. Foundation is a needful thing. If foundation is bad, the whole structure is bad. You know, I think about this building, and I kind of think it's kind of attractive and beautiful. And I think to myself, and you know, I know the architect. He did a wonderful job laying the foundation, putting these beams up, helping us make those choices. Listen, the same thing is life. God is the architect. Let me introduce you to him through Christ so that you too can have the joy of life. Enjoy all that God has for you in this new year, in 2010. If 2009 wasn't so swell, how about turning it over to the Lord and what he can do through you and wants to do in you? It will be amazing because you are spectacularly special to God. Heavenly Father, oh my, oh Lord, my little pea brain, your mercy and grace and truth. Help me to grow up in you. Help me to be strong in you. Help me to have some wisdom that only comes from you, that I might impart this good news of Jesus all those around. Lord, even now, you work you call, you bring, you draw. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.